I was about to say good afternoon, but it's hardly virtue, isn't it? But I trust it'll be a good afternoon as we gather around God's Word for a little while. We're turning to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and the chapter 19. Revelation, the chapter 19, we're going to read just a little of where we left off, as it were, the end of the chapter 19. The verse 19, I said to you that's one of those easily remembered references. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's the Lord Jesus. He has come with the armies of heaven and the beast and his supporters, the kings of the earth. Revelation 17, the 10 kings of the old Roman earth. They're gathered together to make war against the Lord Jesus. See how verse 20 begins, and the beast was taken. Do you know something? That is the shortest war in all history. Didn't last very long. They gathered together to make war, and I saw the beast taken. It was all over. You can't fight God, boys and girls. You cannot fight God. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. And these were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. There are two men in the Bible who went to heaven alive. Enoch and Elijah. And here are two men who go alive into the lake of fire. The only two that do that. So wicked were they, I feel, that instead of them being killed by the Lord Jesus when he comes again, because they are making war against the Lord Jesus, but they're not killed in the battle. The verse 21 I want you to notice says, and the remnant were slain. The rest of the army of the Antichrist are killed. These two, because their wickedness was so great, were not killed, but taken by the Lord and alive, cast into the lake of fire. I think that is an underscoring of just how wicked they were. These two are so wicked, they go straight to the lake of fire. Two men went to heaven alive, and two men went to the lake of fire alive. We'll read on. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's the feast that the birds and fowls of the air were invited to. Now, chapter 20, how does it begin? With an and. An and. Are you listening? That means that what you've just been reading in chapter 19 is linked to what you read in chapter 20. I've often said, chapter divisions in the Bible are wonderful, helpful. But sometimes they give the impression that when you end one chapter and start the next chapter, you're leaving one scene and you're starting something entirely different. But you're not here, most certainly. And I want you to notice the word and. The Savior has come. He has confronted the enemy, the armies of Antichrist. He has cast the Antichrist and the false prophet alive into the lake of fire. But there's still another enemy. Who's that?
The devil.
In chapter 13 of Revelation, we're told that the Antichrist is what he is because of the devil. The devil gives him his power. The devil gives him his cunning and his craftiness. He wouldn't be anything without the devil. The devil is the one who is making the Antichrist the evil power that he is. So when the Lord deals with Antichrist and then deals with the false prophet, there's still the master of evil to be dealt with. And that's why in chapter 20 there is this little and joining on what we now read in chapter 20 with what has been happening in chapter 19. The Lord has come, he's dealt with his enemies, now he's going to deal with the devil. Boys and girls, it's a great and wonderful comfort to know one day the devil is going to be dealt with. is going to be dealt with. This is the first stage here in chapter 20 of God's dealing with the devil. We'll come on to the final stage of God's dealing with him later in our studies. But let's read then from verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. What's happening to the devil here, then, is not the final judgment upon him. He's bound for 1,000 years, but after that, the Bible says he's going to be loosed for a little season, a very short time. But let's look what it says here. Now, this is all happening after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you really to particularly notice that. These events here in chapter 20, in the opening three verses, are all in the future. All in the future. They happen after the Lord comes. That's future. Now, there are many, and many ministers, who would actually tell you that the events of chapter 20 are happening now. That the devil is now bound, as it is described for us here in the verses 1 and 2. Are they right? Well, there is only one who can say whether they're right or wrong, and that one is the Lord. And I can tell you today that when I say I believe that this has yet to happen, it's not happening now, it is yet to happen and will happen after the Lord Jesus Christ comes. I say that because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And I believe that anyone who says, oh no, it's not future, it's happening now, is totally going against what the Bible teaches. And I want to show you just what the Bible has to say. If those who say chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, are happening now, that the devil is chained up now, they would say he's chained up as a result of the Savior dying at the cross, that that's where he was chained up, and he was restrained. I'm saying no, that is not the case. And there's only one who can decide, and that's the Lord himself. And I want to show you what the Lord teaches us concerning what the devil is doing now. Is he chained up, or is he free and active? Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter, that's going back a few pages in your Bible, 1 Peter, the chapter 5. Now, Peter is speaking, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he tells us, let's read from verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because, be watchful, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now what Peter says there is completely different from what we read in Revelation 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. Now, if ever there was a description of someone incarcerated, those words that I have just read in Revelation 20, give it. We talk about someone being arrested by the police and put in prison. And we have no doubt as to what has happened to that individual. They've been taken, put in a cell, and the door's been locked. But God doesn't just say, the devil's arrested and put in jail. God says that the angel with the chain comes, lays hold upon the devil, casts him into the bottomless pit, shuts him up, and sets the seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. There's an emphasis there on the fact that the devil is really incarcerated, constrained, and put under lock and key, so there can be no doubt about it. Therefore, I'm telling you that what is revealed to us in Revelation 20 can't be the case today. If Peter says the devil's going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that is the case today. And what we read in Revelation 20 is in the future. It will happen after the Savior comes. It will happen after the Savior comes. I'll show you some more verses that indicates to us that the devil is not bound today, but is very active. You turn back to the beginning of the book of the Revelation, where you have the seven letters to the churches in Asia, to whom the Savior is writing. And he writes in Revelation chapter 2, and in the verse 10, the Savior has this to say. He's writing unto the church at Smyrna, according to verse 8. And to the Christians in the church of Smyrna, he says in verse 10, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." But wait a minute. I thought he was under lock and key and bound up and sealed and all the rest of it in the bottomless pit. How can he do that, which the Savior says he's going to do to the people in Smyrna, if he's under lock and key? The truth is, he's not under lock and key at the moment. And this is clear evidence of it. The church in Smyrna is being told by the Savior that some of them are going to suffer because the devil is going to cast some of them into prison. In the next epistle, it's the church at Pergamos, verse 12. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." But according to some, Satan is in the bottomless pit, bound up. Not according to the Lord Jesus. He's saying that Pergamos was such an evil place, he calls it the seat of Satan. He held sway there. He held sway there. We talk about MPs having a seat, and we talk about the constituency that elected them as their seat. That's the place where they hold authority and have power. And everybody recognizes them. That's our MP. This is his seat. Well, the Lord Jesus says Pergamos was the place where the devil particularly held power and authority and exercised his wicked, wicked influence back then at the end of the first century. He's not in the bottomless pit. So those who would say that Revelation chapter 20, in the opening verses, is something that's happening today are not right. They're not right. Look at Ephesians, the chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is a very famous passage in Ephesians 6. It begins at the verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Against the craftiness of... Wait a minute. But I thought he was in the bottomless pit, bound with a chain. Why do I need the armor of God to stand against the devil if he's already bound? I can start taking off my armor if the devil's bound. But here, under the inspiration of God, Paul is saying, put on your armor. You're under threat from the devil. No, boys and girls, Revelation chapter 20, the opening verses, is not happening now. It takes place in the future, after the Lord Jesus Christ comes. One more verse. I'm sure I could add to this, but I'll just give you another verse so that you might have another chance to see that what we're saying is in keeping with what the Word of God says. The book of James. That's near Revelation. The book of James. And we're looking at the chapter 4. Well, here he says in the verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Again, I ask the question, if he's in the bottomless pit with a great chain upon him, and God has sealed him there, why is James telling the people in his day they are to resist the devil? He's not there to be resisted if he's in the bottomless pit.
He can't flee from the believer who, under God, resists him if he's in jail. The truth of the matter is, obviously James and Peter and Paul didn't believe that the devil was bound and fettered in their day. And we must share their views. We must believe what they believed, for they were teaching us God's truth. Consequently, I say again, Revelation chapter 20, the opening verses, relate not to now, but to the future, time after the Saviour comes. I would draw your attention again to that passage in Revelation chapter 20 and the multiplying of the terms used by God, just so that you don't make any mistake about certain matters. Now, look at how there is a multiplying of the terms about who it is that's locked up. It says in verse 2, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan." He just didn't give him one name, but he gave four names. God's being very, very precise and leaving no doubt about the matter who it is that's under arrest here. It's the devil. I might just point out to you that the titles given the devil here indicate something of his nature. The dragon. Fearsome. Then he is called the old serpent. Cunning. Crafty. He's called the devil. The word means the accuser. He's the one that accuses God's people, always going around among God's people, whispering in their ear, accusing them, and accusing God. God hasn't told you the truth. You can't depend on what God says. Or, you say you're a Christian, but look at yourself. You're full of sin and faults and failings. And he's accusing. And he's also called Satan, the adversary. That's what the word means. The one who is against God's people. This is the one that's locked up here in Revelation 20. Boys and girls, he'll not be locked up until after the Lord comes. Look at the terms God employs to indicate the nature of the imprisonment. Verse 1, "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him." He's bound with a chain. Where is he bound? In the bottomless pit. That's a pretty strong indication of how well secured he is, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 3, "Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up." Shut him up. The door was closed. "And set a seal upon him." Set a seal upon him. Nobody could open it without God's authority. God sets a seal on the devil. Now, he can't be sealed up, chained, shut in, cast into the bottomless pit and all the rest of it, and yet going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is what he's doing now, according to Peter. Therefore, what we read here has not yet taken place. It'll take place in the future. And while he's there, he is not doing that which he normally does. And here's what the devil normally does. Look at what we read. Verse 3, "And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more." No more. That's what the devil does. He deceives the nations. And let me tell you this. He deceives wee boys and wee girls. Do you know how he does that? Well, that would be a long study. Do you know one of the ways he deceives wee boys and wee girls? He says to them, at a time like this, "Don't bother listening to what's being said. It's not important. Just look as if you're listening. But let your mind wander all over the place and play in your mind. But don't heed what's being said." That's the devil deceiving. Because, boys and girls, you will never hear more important words than those that come from this book.
These are the words that will lead you to heaven. You take heed of them, and take no heed to what the devil says. That's a word of prayer. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Oh God, let not the children be deceived by their enemy, and their souls be lost. For Jesus' sake. Amen.